This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكتاب كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار.
My beloved sisters in Islam, I'm sure you would have realized that from the most amazing creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are pearls, and that truly the pearls where is and are truly even more expensive than diamonds. And from the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that I have been involved in diamond and pearl trade for some time, and I know, and I've had a business on this, and I know that that truly people nowadays, they understand the diamonds are more expensive because of a marketing gimmick that has been done by De Beers into trying and make people think the diamonds are very precious. Whereas truly, throughout the ages, the most expensive, single most expensive gem that has ever been prized by people more than anything else in the world has been pearls. And pearls have been the most expensive item of collection and item of jewelry throughout the ages. Until we find that the Romans, for example, were people who were completely obsessed with pearls. We find that they used to upholster the couches of their kings with it. We find that they used to beautify the royal horses with brocades of pearls. We find that a Roman general by the name of Vilelius is his name. He funded a whole campaign, a whole military campaign, by selling one pearl earring of his mother. Meaning, subhanAllah, pearls had so much value, it was truly unbelievable. We also find that pearls were used by ancient Egyptians as well, and the Aztecs as well. Even up to from the year 4200 BC, these people, these generations were obsessed with pearls. And in the most famous banquet of the world, as you know, the famous banquet, and if I asked you what is the most expensive banquet that was ever thrown by anybody, that this is the banquet between Cleopatra and Mark Antony. And Cleopatra, who was the last of the pharaohs of Egypt, when Mark Antony, the Romans, led by Mark Antony, were conquering Egypt. Cleopatra, obviously, she wanted to be very political and try and preserve her status as the queen of Egypt. So she invited Mark Antony to a banquet and told Mark Antony that she can throw the most expensive banquet ever in the world, that she can throw the biggest dinner and the most expensive dinner in the world. And so what did she do? She actually, when Mark Antony came and he was looking around, where's all the food? Then Cleopatra just sat in front of him, in front of a table, and she had taken a pearl that she had, a pearl from an earring that she had, and she broke the pearl and she dissolved it into the wine that she had, and she drank it down. And so Mark Anthony was truly amazed, and Cleopatra, she put the other earring, and she took the pearl out, broke it down, and put it into the wine, and offered it to Mark Anthony, at which case Mark Anthony agreed that truly this was the most expensive banquet ever. Because truly pearls at that time were so expensive that even the historians reported that this particular pearl which Cleopatra happened to take down and drink was worth more than £9 million. One small pearl was worth more than £9 million, and that's why it was the most expensive banquet ever thrown for anybody. And wallahi, it is not just the fascination of the non-Muslims or the different cultures with pearls, but it is also the fascination of the Quran and Sunnah, and also the fascination of the Arabs with pearls, until we find the Arabs in the poetry truly using the word lu'lu' numerous times, and we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word lu'lu', which is pearls, in the Quran 6 times, and he also mentions and uses the term lu'lu' to talk about many different things. He uses the word lu'lu' to describe those servants that will come and serve us food in paradise, those little children who are our servants in paradise. And also he uses the term lu'lu' to describe hurul 'ain, who are the beautiful women created for the men who will enter paradise. So one point to notice here, sisters in Islam, and that is that firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned to us that the Hurul Ayn are righteous women, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created righteous women for the men of this world, or the righteous men of this world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them righteous, have made them qasirat al-tarf, that they lower their gaze, that they preserve themselves for their husbands, that they beautify themselves for their husbands, that they sing to their husbands, etc., etc. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising the Hurul Ayn because they are righteous women, and they preserve themselves in the most righteous form for their husbands. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that the Hurul Ayn are precious pearls, just to give you the importance and just to show you the value of how valuable these Hurul Ayn are. And just like pearls are precious, so too are the Hurul Ayn. And so what we can understand from joining all of this together is that truly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the women of this earth to be like the Hurul Ayn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the Hurul Ayn, the women of this earth, to be like the Hurul Ayn in their righteousness to their husbands, in their righteousness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in their righteousness in preserving themselves, so that they also become like these concealed pearls, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَحُورُ الْعِينَ كَأَنَّهُ الْأُلْؤَ مَكْنُونَ, as Allah says in the Quran, and the Hurul Ayn and the beautiful women of paradise, they are like concealed pearls. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly has praised the Hurul Ayn because they're righteous. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the women of this world to also be righteous like the Hurul Ayn, so that they are as valuable as the concealed pearl. And truly, if you realize it, truly there is nothing more righteous, there is nothing more precious in this dunya, there is no provision which is more righteous and more precious than a righteous woman. That is why Rasulullah ﷺ said, there is nothing that is more righteous, that is more valuable as a provision that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give someone, other than a righteous wife. And khayrul mata' imra'atun salihah, as Rasulullah said, the best of provisions is a righteous woman. Wallahi, if you look at history, truly the nations of the world have not given value to women and have not truly realized how much of a concealed pearl they are, how expensive and how precious they are. So we find that instead of being kind and gentle and understanding and soft with these precious gems, the people of this world have been treacherous with them. We find, for example, in the year 586 after the birth of Christ, as is proposed, 586 AD, we find that there was a conference that was held in France, a seminar, a conference, wherein all the bishops, all the philosophers, etc., were called in France, and that conference was about discussing whether women had a soul or not, whether women have a soul, and also if they have a soul, then is that a human soul or is it an animal soul? Anyhow, after many years, many days of arguing this point out, they concluded in the conference that yes, women do have a soul, however, that soul is lesser than the soul of a man. This is the conclusion that these so-called wise men came up to thinking that women have a soul lesser than that to the man. And also we find, for example, in the past scriptures of the testaments, we find that women are sometimes described as helpers of the devil. We find, for example, that in certain cultures, when a woman has a period, they stay away from them. They totally throw them away, and that the woman has to go through a special ritual purification, after which that they are considered to be clean or come back to their original state, subhanAllah. We also find, for example, in certain cultures where sati is practiced, that is in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, where sati, which is that a wife, when her husband had died, she had to be burnt up. This was practiced. We also find that in these cultures, in the Indian Sanskriti cultures, we find that a woman always had to be owned by a man. And so when the father had died, and the daughters were left, then truly the women had to be under the guardian, or had to be under the ownership of a male. And so therefore, if a husband or the father, etc., had died, then the brother of the husband or the father of the husband would become the owner of the woman. And unfortunately, we find this as well in the Arabian Jahiliyyah as well, that when the father would die, then the women of the father, basically the wives of the father, would become the sex slaves or the concubines of the children of the sons of the father that has died. SubhanAllah. Look how women were used as a commodity. We also find that the Arabs used to kill their daughters. They used to forget how women are so precious, and they used to kill their daughters, until once an Arab came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, I want to accept Islam. However, I am afraid that Allah will not accept my Islam, and I'm afraid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never accept it." And Rasulullah said, "Why? What have you done?" And the man said that wallahi, once I had a little daughter. My wife gave birth to a little daughter, and when she was born, I wanted to bury her alive. However, I couldn't bear it, so I let her grow older. And she became old, and she became an adolescent, and she was a beautiful woman. She turned into a beautiful, fine woman. However, I still did not want her to be with me, and I still desired for sons, and I did not want daughters, so I still plotted to kill her, even after she had become big. And so this Arab, he mentioned that he told the mother that, "Wallahi, I am going to take my daughter to another city wherein there are suitable suitors for her. There are suitable husbands who might want to marry her." So on the way, whilst taking her, he passed by a well, and he tried to throw her down. And so the little girl cried out, saying, "Oh my father, don't kill me!" And he tried three times, and the daughter kept saying, "Oh my father, you are my father, don't kill me, please forgive me for whatever I have done." Yet he said that my anger took over, and my desire to not have women, and my hatred for women took over, and I threw her down the well, and I kept on looking until her scream died down and she had died. And at that point, the companions all cried. Rasulullah cried, "How can a man be so heartless that they actually killed a little girl?" They were so much against women that they were, subhanAllah, they never hesitated to actually kill women as well. And also in the year 1805 after AD, we find that in the UK it was permissible to sell your wife, and the lords at that time and the great nobles at that time had set a fixed price for which you could actually sell your wife. SubhanAllah. Imagine this. This is how women were treated in Jahiliyyah, and this is how their precious gems were never truly valued. And you will definitely understand, and when I actually started off the talk and saying that the pearls are so precious, I'm sure you will agree that now pearls have become cheap, and they are very, very cheap, until subhanAllah we have people now culturing pearls, and so the value of pearls has definitely gone down. However, of course, the real pearl, which is the natural pearl that is found in the earth, and that type of pearl is truly very, very precious, and that is truly very, very expensive even until now. And just like the pearl has gone down in value, so too the belief of the women or the value of a righteous woman amongst the Muslimin, amongst the people, have also gone down. And so we find that the people, therefore, nowadays don't value righteous women. They don't run after righteous women, rather they run after other stuff such as beauty and nobility and these other things, instead of those things that truly give value to the woman, which is her righteousness. brothers, sisters in Islam, Islam truly emancipated women and truly gave women their rights. As we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them truly human rights. That is, Allah has given them human rights, has given them business rights, has given them social rights, and has also given them material rights. From the human rights Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to every woman is for her right to live, for her right to be honored, for her right to be equal in men, in reward, for her right to be for her right to be heard. So never has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever said the women will have less ajr than men in paradise. As long as they come with the same actions, they will have the same ajr. And she has also the right for her views to be honored. And so she has a right to be heard. She has a right for her views to be honored and heard. As Rasulullah said, "Al-ayyimu ahqu bi nafsiha." As Rasulullah said in authentic hadith in Bukhari, that the divorced woman is more worthy of her own right. And he also said, "Al-bikr tustamar." And the bikr, the virgin, her view must be taken before her marriage. Al-bikr tustamar, meaning her view must be taken before the father decides to marry her off. So the father therefore can't just marry her off without her permission. Her view also must be taken. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given her business rights. She has a right to have a business. She has a right to earn her living. She has a right to be the businesswoman, as long as, of course, she is preserving the rights of those people upon her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also given her social rights. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given her the right to have a good life, her right to have education, as an authentic narration in Abi Dawud, where Rasulullah has told one of his companions to teach his daughter. So we find that therefore Islam does not prevent women from education, rather it is from their rights to also have education, as long as, of course, as well they are looking after the regulations and rulings of Islam, such as not having having proper segregation, not mixing with men, etc., etc. Also, from her rights is her right to choose her husband, and from her right as well is that she has the choice to also divorce. And this is something which many people don't understand. How does a wife have a right to divorce when she can't divorce? The answer is, well, she can go to the qadi and the judge or the most knowledgeable person in the land who has this authority, and he can then divorce the woman from her husband. But she has a right to ask for this. She has a right to therefore go to the qadi, etc., and ask for a divorce by saying, for whatever reason, until even a woman came to Rasulullah ﷺ and asked for a divorce based on the fact that she was not even attracted to him anymore, or based on the fact that the husband did not please her anymore, meaning sexually. Also, from her rights is the material rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given her. From these is, for example, that she has a right to have provisions from her husband, as we find in the hadith of Al-Hind, wherein she had said that her husband Abu Sufyan does not provide for her. So Rasulullah said, "Khudi ma yakfiki wa waladuki bil ma'roof," then take that which is enough for you and for your son and for your child, according to the best customs of the people. And also is her right for inheritance. She has a right to inherit as well from her father and her mother, and from her daughters and sons, and from her husband as well. And this is something which Islam has already prescribed for her, whereas, of course, as you know, the disbelieving nations may not do that, or they go to other extremes by giving her everything and denying the rights of the other people, the other dependents upon the dead person. Also, from her rights is her right to have sexual gratification from her husband. Also, from her rights is her right to breastfeed, and she can choose to breastfeed if she wants, and she can choose not to breastfeed if she wants. But of course, breastfeeding is better and more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more liked, more praiseworthy in the sight of Islam. And of course, medically it is better as well. Also, from her rights is her right to custody of the children in the time of divorce. So she has a right to have the children with her, as Rasulullah ﷺ told the woman, "Anti ahqu bihi ma lam tankihi," as Rasulullah ﷺ said to the woman who had divorced, that she is more worthy of the child after divorce rather than him, of course, provided that she has yet to get married. So after she has married, then she does not have the overwhelming right to keep the son. Rather, the son therefore goes to the father. As for the daughters, and the daughters, the ulama are all agreed that the daughters, the wives, never the mothers never have rights over the daughters, and that the custodianship of the daughters or the daughters always goes to the father. So therefore, in the event of a divorce, the custodianship of the daughters always with the father. However, with the son is with the mother until, of course, a time in which she gets married, in which case the father has a right to take the son away as well. Why does the custodianship not come to the daughter? Of the daughter not come to the mother? That is because in Islam, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, because in Islam, men are protectors of women, and so therefore, just like the mother is not the mahram for her, cannot provide for her. In general, the Muslim women do not go out and work, etc., etc. It is for this reason why Islam gives custodianship of the daughters to the men, because of course, a woman requires a mahram, a woman requires a man who will look after her, and that is her father. Okay, also from her rights is that she has a right for provisions and money and clothing and food, etc. When she is mu'tada as well, when she is in the state of divorce, before she is divorced completely, while she is in that middle stage between marriage and divorce, she has a right as well to her provisions. Also from her rights is that she has a right to work for her extra needs. She can work if she wants, as long as, of course, her husband doesn't have a problem with that, and also as long as the general principles of Islam are looked after, that she's, for example, working in a woman's workplace and not anywhere else. The question is, sisters in Islam, how do you become from those pearls? How do you raise your value in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the sight of your husbands? How do you raise your value so that you are like that concealed pearl? You are as valuable to Islam and the Muslims and to your husband and in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like that concealed pearl, just like how people have forgotten your true value. However, Allah has not forgotten the true value of a righteous woman. So how do you therefore truly become from that righteous woman? I wanted to talk about five things here. The first thing is to build the iman that is in your hearts. So that is the tarbiyat of iman. To build the iman, to rekindle the light of iman and the flames of iman in your heart and in your soul. The second thing I want to talk about is al-hijab. The third being free mixing. The fourth being preserving the tongue. And the last being obeying the husband. The first being, sisters, and that is iman. And how do you build the iman? The answer is that you build the iman by reading the Quran, and you read and by reading the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ, and by reading the stories of the righteous predecessors. Read the stories of how Rasulullah ﷺ was with his wives. Read the story of how the wives were with Rasulullah ﷺ, how they gave protection to their husbands, how they always used to be, whenever the husbands used to come in worried or impatient, or when the husbands came in a difficult situation, it was always their wives who gave them comfort. We find these days, for example, when the husbands come back from a day of hard work, some of the sisters sometimes do not look after them, do not look after their rights by either going to them, by either, hugging them and saying a nice word to them. Rather, they stay away from them and they do not approach them with their good manners. Subhanallah, whereas, as we find, when Rasulullah ﷺ came down from the cave, when Jibreel had come down, it was Khadija radiallahu anha who rushed to Rasulullah ﷺ and said nice words to Rasulullah ﷺ and covered Rasulullah ﷺ up in the blanket. Also in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when Rasulullah ﷺ had told the people to slaughter their animals now, the people didn't listen. When Rasulullah ﷺ had said that we are not going to be completing the Umrah, the people did not listen until Rasulullah ﷺ went into the house angry, and it was Salama radiallahu anha who calmed Rasulullah ﷺ down and then gave him advice. So it was Salama who did it. So it was always the wives looking after the husbands, making sure that the husbands were happy and pleased, and making sure that the house is always looked after. Also we find in the stories of the pious predecessors, we find that it is the women of the world the women of the great imams, the mothers of the great imams, such as Imam Ahmed, such as Imam Malik, rahimahullah, etc., who truly were the essential link between them becoming imams and what they were. And Imam Malik, rahimahullah, used to say that, wallahi, I would not have been where I am had it not been for the great efforts of my mother. And as we know, Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, as well, his mother was the most important factor in Imam Bukhari's education, until we find that Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, when he was 12 years old, he became blind. And her mother constantly used to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until she was so fervent in her dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made her see a dream. When Imam Bukhari was 16 years old, made the mother of Imam Bukhari see a dream wherein Ibrahim alayhi salam came to the mother of al-Bukhari and told the mother that Allah has returned the sight of your son and made him into a great imam because of your dua for him. And so we find that at the age of 16, Imam Bukhari rahimullah got back his sight and he was able to see again. Also, sisters in Islam, the way you build your iman is to do righteous actions, is to help your sisters in Islam by staying away from backbiting, by staying away from that which is futile, by increasing yourself in ibadah, by increasing your righteous actions that you can do. Like with this disaster that has just happened, by collecting money for it, by calling a lot of people, by organizing fundraising things, by perhaps, you know, you can do the most simplest of things. Like, for example, cook some cakes, you know, make some cakes in your house and then sell them for a profit and give that profit off to charity. You know, organize cake stalls with sisters. Organize these sort of things with your sisters so that you can increase in your righteous actions and try and save the women, the orphans of the disaster that has just happened. Subhanallah, I just got an email today in the morning from this organization called the Muslimat of Sri Lanka, and they have said that, wallahi, we have two major problems now. And that is, the first major problem is that many people are committing suicide. Many Muslims are committing suicide after what they have seen, and after they have seen total destruction, and they are dying for hunger, they are committing suicide. The second thing that they're doing is that the disbelieving people, the Christians, are coming and taking our children. They are coming straight away in hordes and numbers, and the priests are coming already. And this is what they said: the priests are coming already. In one hand they have the Bible, in the other hand they have a sugar lolly. And they give the children sugar lolly and they baptize them, and they're taking the kids away from us, and they're making people into Christians, because of course they are in need of money. And so with the Bible in one hand and money in the other hand, they are turning people straight away. And wallahi, I knew that this is going to happen, but it has already begun to happen. This is something I just read today in the emails. And how many days has it been, subhanAllah? Only 4 or 5 days since the tragedy, and subhanAllah, already the Christianization of the people has started. Already the orphans have been taken away from us. MashaAllah, we have children so that they can take away from us. We have children so that they can take away from us. No, what is wrong with the women today? Or what is wrong with the families that they do not go forward and think about adopting a child? Yes, you may have two or three. Then wallahi, adding another one will not make much of a difference. Adding another one will not make much of a difference. Please try and organize how you can look after the orphans of this tsunami disaster. For the benefits, also, how can you build iman, sisters in Islam, is that you have good company and good friends. Is that you always stay around good people, have good friends and good company. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given Musa alayhi salam, Harun, his brother, in order to help him, أَشْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي وَأَشْرِكُ فِي أَمْرِي, as Musa alayhi salam said, that I may tighten my belt with him, meaning that I may be stronger in my da'wah with my brother helping me, and that I may أَشْرِكُ فِي أَمْرِي, and that I may cooperate with him in carrying out my affairs. And this is what we need to do. We need to have righteous company, righteous friends, so that we may aid each other and help each other. As Allah says in the Quran, المؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض. Allah says in the Quran, verily the believing men and believing women are helpers of one another. For the benefits, if you were to truly raise iman in your heart, for the benefits is that truly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ يَهْدِيهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِإِيمَانِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that those people who are guided and those who believe and those who do righteous deeds, then verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide them to the true path. Meaning that they are already guided, so Allah guides them. So just like they preserve Allah's rights, Allah preserves their rights as well. And also do not forget, sisters in Islam, the need for us to cooperate. And the benefit, as actually the second benefit of actually having iman, is that we brothers and sisters come together and we strengthen ourselves and we cooperate with each other upon doing that which is righteous. And this is truly important. As an example, as I just gave you, raising funds for helping the people, helping the orphans of Indonesia and Sri Lanka and other places. The second thing I wanted to talk about, sisters in Islam, is the importance of hijab. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, ordered him, saying, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu qulli azwajika wa banatika wa nisa al-mu'mineen ayyudhina alayhinna min jalabibihin. As Allah says in the Quran, tell them, O Prophet, tell your wives and tell your daughters to put their hijab on top of their bodies, the jilbab. The jilbab basically means a covering that would cover their whole faces, their hands, their body, from the head to the toe. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered the Prophet to do, and that is why the ulama and complete consensus that it is important for a woman to preserve her hijab. And one must realize that the hijab is not only a clothing, rather it is a complete way of life. It is not just a clothing is part of it, but then it is a complete way of life. It is by lowering her voice in front of men, it is by staying away from men, it is by not being with men, it is by not going out with men, it is by sisters, those who want to go for hajj, not going out except without a mahram. This is a complete hijab that Islam is asking for. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَيُّ رَحْفْنَ فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ, that when you do the hijab, then that is better, that is أَدْنَا أَيُّ رَحْفْنَ, that is better and more preserving, so that you are not recognized, and so therefore when you're not recognized, so therefore people do not harm you. Also Allah says in the Quran, وَقَرْنَا فِي بُيْتِكُنَّ, stay in your homes, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجُ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ أُولَى, and do not display yourselves like the times of Jahiliyyah. Also, sisters in Islam, is the issue of free mixing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran to avoid free mixing. And this is quite important for sisters, because sisters, unfortunately, as you know, are given into free mixing, whether they, for example, go to universities or they go outside. It may easily be that they are given into free mixing. So please try and avoid free mixing, being with the other sex as much as possible, and avoid being with them, and avoid being taken in the trap of free mixing. Also, the second last thing is preserving a tongue. And preserving the tongue is quite important for sisters. Why? Because, as we know, that Rasulullah said that one of the reasons why women will go to, why a lot of the women of hellfire will be, why most of the people of hellfire will be women, is because whenever, for example, and he gave a small example, that even though the husband does so much for the woman, the woman, whenever a husband does something wrong, the woman says, Wallahi, I've never seen any good from you, you've never done anything good to me, and things like that, we know, which are all things that our tongues have harvested. And so my advice to my beloved sisters is to preserve your tongue, especially because women are also given into backbiting a lot more, and also namima and tail carrying a lot more than men. And unfortunately, this is because perhaps they do not make use of their time. They should make use of their time. And whenever they are with their sisters and they consciously notice that one of the sisters is backbiting about someone else, then truly you must stop it. And you know what? No one is ma'asum. No one is innocent and can save himself from backbiting. Truly, even Aisha radiallahu anha fell into it. As you know, Rasulullah ﷺ, once a woman came to him and asked him a question. She asked him a question. And when she was coming out of the house, Aisha radiallahu anha pointed with her hand, trying to show that she was actually small, that she was short. And so Rasulullah told her, saying, Ya Aisha, you have done an action, were it to be mixed with the oceans of this earth, it would have made it all dirty. It would have blackened it, subhanAllah. Meaning that she had done something which is very, very bad, and that is backbiting, even with her actions. Also in the hadith, we also find that two women were backbiting when they were fasting. And so Rasulullah sent a bowl to them, a bowel to those women, and said, vomit everything out. And they vomited out the flesh of the people that they had backbitten. And this was a mu'jiza, a miracle from Rasulullah to show how backbiting is actually eating other people's flesh. And so that is also, and of course that also happened with women. So therefore, sisters in Islam, please preserve your tongue. Preserve your tongue, and this is also it is very important for you to preserve your tongue and strengthen your iman and faith in that way. And the last thing, sisters in Islam, is ta'at al-zawj, is to remember the rights of the husband upon you. And the rights of the husband are even more than the rights of your own parents upon you, because it is your husband's who are looking after you now, so they have more. He has more right than your own parents. And Rasulullah did not even allow the women to fast whilst her husband is present, without his permission. Meaning that don't start fasting and then asking for permission. No, rather even before fasting, you asking for permission. And this is, of course, we're talking about supererogatory fasts, the extra fast, nafil fast. Not, we're not talking about the wajib fasts. And we find Allah, Rasulullah said that, saying that, wallahi, if a woman were to drink the pus or suck the pus out of her husband's wounds, this would not make up for a single thing the husband does for her. And Rasulullah also said that were it to be allowed for a human being to prostrate to another human being, then I would have ordered the woman to prostrate in front of her husband. And Rasulullah also said that if a woman does the following things, إذا صلت خمسها, if she were to pray her five prayers, وحسنت فرجها, and she preserved her private parts, وأطاعت زوجها, and she obeyed her husband, وصامت شهرها, and she fasted the month, which is the month of Ramadan, قيل لها يوم القيامة, it will be told to her on the day of judgment, أدخل الجنة من أي باب شئت, it will be told to her on the day of judgment, enter Jannah from whichever gates of paradise you desire. With that, alhamdulillah, I am sure you will, if you look after these five things, you will become that righteous woman, you will become that precious pearl which people have forgotten, you will become as expensive, as precious as that pearl which people used to prize so much, and which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises and wants the women to be, the women of this world and women of the hereafter. With that, we finish. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.